The Book of Kings in the Hebrew Scriptures, found as two books in the Christian Bible, offers a dramatic blend of history, legend, and theological reflection on the reigns of the kings of Israel and Judah following King David from the 10th through the 6th centuries BCE, and on the famous prophets who both challenged and accompanied them. Today's reading comes from the Elijah cycle of stories found in the Book of Kings. Elijah, a warrior prophet from the kingdom of Israel, defends the worship of the Hebrew god Yahweh against the intrusion of Baal, a rival deity or group of deities with Canaanite and Phoenician roots. Baal was introduced by the infamous Jezebel of Tyre, who married King Ahab of Israel and then turned her husband's heart away from Yahweh. As we open today's reading, Ahab informs Jezebel that Elijah has just defeated and killed the prophets of Baal in a public display of God's power. A reading from the first book of Kings. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Galatia was a region in modern-day Turkey. that was the site of several early Christian communities founded by Paul. These communities were largely Gentile, so Paul's letter to them concerns the place of Moses' law in their conversion and faith practice, a matter of great controversy in the early church. In our reading today, Paul writes how the law relates to faith and how ancient identities, including the distinctions between Jew and Gentile, are overcome by the unity brought by Christ. A reading from the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Elijah said, "It is enough, O God, I am no better than my ancestors." And the people asked Jesus to leave because they were afraid. Our dramatic readings this day come out of a tradition in which it is understood that the world is fixed, that is, it is set in its ways, and people are fated. They have their place in society, and those who have the misfortune of suffering from possession, or what we would say today, mental illness, are set for that for life. Just as the kings are set in their places, the wealthy ones have their wealth because God has willed it, and the poor remain poor. That is the structure of the world. And as we might put it in modern parlance, better the devil you know than the devil you don't know. So it is easy to stay with things as they are because we know how to deal with reality as it is right now. But then God shows up. And the most frightening thing about God, the most dangerous thing about God, is that when God shows up, the world is changed. The world is changed. Elijah, that great warrior prophet, has just had the great showdown with the prophets of Baal. And this is after a long, protracted battle between the prophets of Yahweh on the one side and the prophets of Baal on the other. And there is a sense from the story that Elijah is the last prophet standing when all is said and done. And Queen Jezebel is at the height of her powers. She has King Ahab wrapped around her little finger. And she tells Elijah, "I'm putting out a hit job on you. So you will be dead within the day." So Elijah flees to Beersheba, first of all, and then into the wilderness, leaving all help and assistance behind him. He's done in his own mind. He's done his duty to God, and his basic attitude is, things are no better for me than they were for my ancestors, the prophets who came before me, because this is an old battle between the idols of the tribes around the Israelites and their command by God to follow God and God alone. And Elijah says, those who are in power have completely thrown that aside, and the Israelites are following Baal, and I have done everything I can, and here we are. It is enough. Let me die. Let me cash in my chips. I'm through. Elijah does something that the early Israelites would have understood. He follows the pattern of Moses, and he goes to the holy mountain. He goes up the holy mountain, and there he meets God. But the author does something rather startling. He tells us that God is not in the powerful things. God is not in the whirlwind. God is not in the earthquake. God is not in the fire. God is not in the drama. Instead, he comes to Elijah as a still, small voice. And he asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? What are you doing here? After all I have led you through, why are you coming to me alone and not doing what I want you to do?" And Elijah does the classic Semitic thing. He kvetches. He complains, right? That's part of the pattern. That's part of the pattern. People are down and out, and they complain to God. And God doesn't say, "I will fix it for you." God instead sends Elijah to do the rest of his mission. And we're going to skip ahead next week to the end of the Elijah story, so I'll fill you in a little bit. He is being sent to Damascus, and then elsewhere, because he's going to raise up a new king who will replace Ahab, and he's going to tell Jezebel the sticky end that she's going to come to, and it comes to a sticky end, and then he will have completed his mission. In short, God tells Elijah, I'm not done with you yet. You might feel done, and you might feel that the things of this world are fixed and immovable, but I'm not done with you, and I'm not done with this world yet. The same pattern we see in Luke's gospel. Today's story about Jesus going over to the country of the Gerasenes comes on the heels of him being on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples in a boat, and there's a storm, and Jesus calms the storm. And his disciples ask themselves with great fear and trembling, who is this? Who is this? And he gets to the other side, and he is in Gentile country now. That is a dangerous land for him as a faithful Jew to be in. And he meets a demon-possessed man. And the first words out of the demon-possessed man's mouth is, what have you to do with me, Son of the Most High God? In other words, Luke tells us, the disciples don't know who Jesus is really. The crowds don't know who Jesus is really, but the demons know. And they see him coming from a mile away. And then Luke gives us this incredible narrative, incredible because it encapsulates so much of what was going on for the community in which this was written and also for the people on the eastern part of the Mediterranean at the end of the first century. The demons name themselves, we are legion. And nobody hearing that at the end of the first century would have thought of anything other than a functional unit of the Roman army. That's what it was, a legion, right? You all know your history well enough probably to remember that. That is to say, the fixed powers of this world are confronting Jesus. Or, put better, Jesus is confronting the fixed powers of this world. Situation is normal. We know who's in charge. But Jesus is confronting that order. And he casts it out. That's what Luke wants us to understand. This is not just the God of the natural world who calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee. This is the God who confronts the powers of this world and the set orders and structures of this world. Even those orders and structures that bring oppression and violence and, these days, warfare, right, to our doorsteps. Jesus, God, is bringing something new. And Luke knows, like the author of the Elijah cycle, this scares everybody because they don't know which way is up. Better the devil you know than the devil you don't know. But this is the challenge for each of us this day, in this second Sunday after Pentecost. We are being invited to embrace a God who is going to confront the comfortable and the familiar in our lives, especially the comfortable and familiar that is not all that good or nice or healthy, is going to bring love and transformation to those places in our lives that we think are fixed and immovable and fated. That means, I'll remind you one more time, our God is dangerous and frightening. Not because God is going to do mean things to us, but because God is going to bring transformation to the familiar, and even the comfortable, and even the devils we know. This is the God we have. The God who has been hoped for by the oppressed and the marginalized for generation after generation. The God who isn't done with us yet, even when we give up and get under our solitary broom tree and say, it's enough now, O God, I can cash in my chips. God says, no, you have more to do. There is more to come. There is life to bring to others.
Thank you for listening to this sermon podcast from the Episcopal Church of Our Savior, Mill Valley, California. We are a growing community, welcoming those seeking to deepen their relationship with God and to journey in faith with God's people through the breaking of bread and in service to others in Christ's name. You may reach us by phone at 415-388-1907. Search for us online or in Facebook, or visit our website at cosmv.org. We wish you God's peace. We hope to greet you in person very soon.